I've got a little bit of introduction that if everybody's got a handout. I did this one time. I went through the book of Acts and just kind of highlighted Paul's missionary journeys. So the handout you have, we're only going to take about 10 minutes and go over it. And then I have another handout with 2 Corinthians. But so I don't think we need to necessarily open our Bibles. I just want us to go through this handout a little bit. And take a guess, how many years do you think the book of Acts covers?
40.
That's pretty close.
50.
And I don't know this to be true, it's what I've heard. 30 years. So 40 was a good guess, 50 was a good guess. So,
In between, couple of years.
So what I did, I didn't outline the book of Acts here, but I outlined Paul's missionary journeys because I wanted you to kind of see where this church at Corinth is at on here. And we didn't have too long a chapter to cover, so I thought this would be a good time to share this with you. Where was Paul and Barnabas sent out? Where did the first missionary journey start? Paul. Lee says, Pat Lee says Antioch, and he's right. So that's just north of Jerusalem. Israel's about 120 miles long, so it's probably another 50 or 100 up there to Antioch. And what country is Antioch in today?
Syria.
It's in Syria. So these are countries that are in the news. And so it says that the Holy Ghost moved in the church there. And as they prayed, the Holy Ghost picked Paul and Barnabas to go on this missionary journey. So I don't know if you ever really thought about it. I mean, Paul is a church planter, but he really is a missionary and a church planter and a discipler. He's all these things. And how many books of the Bible do you think Paul wrote?
Five.
No. How many do you think?
10. 15.
Getting closer. It's 13 or 14. Most of us think he wrote the book of Hebrews.
Yeah.
But, you know, there's 27 books in the New Testament. So he wrote half of our New Testament. So Paul is quite a guy. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. And most of, if not all of us, are Gentiles. So what I did was just write his travel, so he, you know, it shows where he went, and this map shows it's got, you know, the first missionary journey, second and third. So the pink is his first missionary journey, I guess. When I was in Bible college, they made us sketch these out on a piece of paper. So they said his first missionary journey kind of looks like a peanut. And it just things like that to help you learn.
It does look like one.
And so anyway, there's the listing of the places he went. There's at least 11 different places. And let's see, I do want us to turn to someplace in our Bible. We are going to go to Acts. I want you to see something. Go to the book of Acts, because this is kind of cool, I think.
Acts what?
Well, let me find it here, Larry. Hold on.
All right.
It's right at the end of one of his journeys. Maybe it's in the 20s. I think it must be in the 20s. I may have to look it up on my phone. There's a word I'm looking for.
What's the word?
The word is rehearsed.
What is it?
Rehearsed.
Rehearsed.
Yeah, I'm going to have to look it up. Well, I don't have my phone. We're recording, so it's in the book of Acts. It's the word rehearsed. If somebody can find that.
You want to use my phone?
No. I'm not seeing it easily. Oh, here it is. It's at the end of verse 14, so chapter 14.
14?
Yeah, I just didn't turn quite far enough. So this must be the end of his... This is the end of his first missionary journey. So Acts 14, and Brian, I'll start back there with you today, brother. Read verse 27 and 28, if you would.
And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode a long time with the disciples.
Yeah, and so this is one of the things that our church tries to do. This is kind of a pattern for Paul. At the end of their missionary journey, they come to the church and they rehearse what God did with them. Does everybody see that? And so when we have like Brady's teams going to Boston, we're going to pray for them. When they return, they're going to rehearse how God used them in Boston, right?
Yeah.
And so that's a good pattern for missions, isn't it? And so I want you to see that. And then his second missionary journey, if you remember, Paul and Barnabas kind of had a falling out. They had some friction. And so his second missionary journey, he takes Silas with him. And I left you a blank at the end of that. So he went to all these towns. And the ninth place there in Acts 18, what do you think goes in that blank? What are we studying? Yeah, they went to Corinth. They went to Corinth in that missionary journey. And this might help you even on, if you look at a map, they don't have states like we have United States, but they have kind of regions. And so Corinth is down here. And it's not on this map, but this area was called Achaia. So Macedonia is up here, so Achaia is a smaller area. And so the region was called Achaia. It would be like, you know, our church is in Harrisonville, but we're in the state of Missouri. So Corinth was in the region of Achaia.
So that reverse thing, that would be like a mission debriefing?
Yeah. Yeah.
Sit around a table and talk about it.
Well, yeah, the church was praying for them, and so they want to know how God used them while they were gone. So, hey, Angie.
I got a different one.
I know. I'm going to give everybody the different one.
Okay.
In just a minute.
Okay.
Do you have any water over there? Or maybe just the machine? All right. Then his third missionary journey. You can see that. Most people say that Paul went on three missionary journeys. Some people say four. Thank you, Chuck. But the fourth one, he was kind of made to go on. He was under arrest, and they put him on a ship. And they end up sending him to Rome. So if you want to turn your page over and look at the backside, he went to 12, and you see the last one there is Rome. Does everybody see that? And then I put you a little bullet point there. The five largest cities in the world in Paul's day were Rome, Alexandria, Antioch, Corinth, and then Jerusalem was the last one I had you put on there. So, here's one thing you might not have ever seen before. The USA is right in the middle of Jerusalem. That's kind of cool, isn't it? For what it's worth. And Salem means peace. I think Jerusalem means a city of peace, but there's not really peace there, is there? At least not till the Prince of Peace comes back. So those are the five largest cities. Do you remember how large we said that Corinth was? How many people you think lived in Corinth? You're pretty close. I've read 500,000 and I've read 600,000, so a little less than a million. And I've heard that Jerusalem was around a quarter of a million, so around 250,000. But these are the five big ones when Paul was alive and in the Lord's day, when Christ was walking the earth. And then I put you some event, this little table at the bottom. There's not a lot to speak about there necessarily, but Pentecost was around 30 A.D. Does anyone know what the word penta means, Pentecost? It does mean five, like a pentagram. Excuse me, I'm sorry. We have the Pentagon in Washington, D.C. area. It's a five-sided. So Pentecost meant 50. It's 50 days after Passover. And in the Old Testament, it's called the Feast of Weeks. So there's like 7 weeks, and then the Feast of Weeks would be 50 days after Passover. So we think Paul was around then. The Bible really doesn't say. I would like to think that Paul actually saw Jesus. I don't know if he ever talked to him before he passed. But it's believed that Jesus was crucified around 30 A.D. Some people say 32. And there's the stoning of Stephen from Acts chapter 7. It was 32. We think Paul was saved on the road to Damascus around 32 A.D. Because he got saved in chapter 9, and it was chapter 8 where Stephen got stoned. So shortly after the stoning of Stephen, and some people think, you know, since Paul witnessed Stephen getting stoned to death, that maybe that's when Jesus tells him, you know, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. We think God was pricking his heart when he saw Stephen die in complete peace while he's getting stoned to death. So there's some things about early on in Paul's life. The death of King Agrippa around 44. His second visit to Jerusalem. His first missionary journey, we think, started between 47 and 49. So this was like 15 years after he was saved. He's out there planting churches and, ordaining elders. And so that's probably pretty accurate. Trying to see anything else on the right-hand column that might be in. So this says 56 A.D. is when 1 Corinthians was written from Ephesus. And I forget what number should go in your blank right after 56. But, you know, 2 Corinthians was around that time. Maybe a few years later. Galatians was written there. Paul was arrested in Jerusalem around 58. He was imprisoned in Caesarea. In 61, he took a trip to Rome. Now, there from 61 to 63 was some of his imprisonments. And if you follow that on down, 2 Timothy is the last book he wrote, around 67 A.D. And it says Paul was executed. We think he was executed in Rome. We think Nero beheaded him. And then Nero died shortly after. And then Titus of Rome, he conquers Jerusalem and destroys the temple around 70 A.D. And so that's a pretty well-documented number there. So anyway, that's just a little kind of trivia, good to know. I hope that's helpful to you. I try to give out some kind of supplements for our study. And so at this time, I'm going to see if maybe Kevin, why don't you pass these out? Would you just give one to everybody? So we're going to be over in 2 Corinthians now. Are there any questions about that? You already got one. Any questions about the his missionary journeys? I think I just went through the book of Acts, and you can read he went from there to there, and he traveled from there to there, and he was here a year, he was there 6 months, he was there 3 years. And so, does anybody know what the full name of the book of Acts is called?
One more, Acts of the Apostles.
Yeah, Acts is the short number, or the short wording, but it's actually called the Acts of the Apostles. So, it's kind of, you might put them back there on the table. Did you give Belinda and Rosie one?
Yep.
Okay. Oh, I gave one. I gave her one already. Thanks, Kevin. All right, so let's all go to 2 Corinthians now. And we're going to finish chapter 10 today. And what I wanted to say is, So next week we won't be in here because we got a fabulous fifth next Sunday. And the Sunday after that, we're going to be in Houston, and Brother Jim Stovall is going to teach 2 weeks. So in 3 weeks, we'll start chapter 11. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Hopefully that's okay. What do you think, Larry?
What's that fabulous fifth all about?
No. Every time there's five Sundays in a month, we participate in the Lord's Supper.
Oh, okay.
So it happens three, four, five times a year, somewhere in there, that three or four or five times every year, there's five Sundays in 1 month. So every time that happens, we participate in the Lord's Supper, and we don't have class. So it gives the teachers a break, and we just focus on the Lord's Supper.
Oh, okay.
And let me say this about the Lord's Supper, and because I've observed this, and I hate to miss the Lord's Supper, and I'll be here next Sunday, but I found that if somebody kind of falls away from the Lord, I try to think back, you know, have they been partaking of the Lord's Supper? And usually it's no, they have not been. And so, I mean, obviously, the best thing to do is make things right with your brother or sister, with, you know, short accounts, make things right with the Lord. But it's really good just to focus on what He did for us and just carve out a time and be here and partake in the elements. And you may not know this either, but we take the Lord's Supper to six or eight homebound people. We have members that can't get out to church, like Bobby Blaine, and we take her the Lord's Supper. It's usually our deacons take care of that. And so I've done it several times when I was a deacon. And it's good. They just go out one evening and they hit 8 or 10 houses. They pray with the people and they give the... there's even a little travel kit. There's a little kit with juices and the broken, the unleavened bread. So anyway, that'll happen this week prior to the Lord's Supper. So good question, Larry. Yeah.
She was
at
Bobby's birthday.
Oh, was she?
I texted
her recently. It's so cool. Bobby prays for life issues. But she texted me and asked me to pray for a lady that she's witnessing to. And I don't know. That just thrills me that that Bobby's witnessing to people. So that, anyway, cool stuff. All right, 2 Corinthians 11. I'm sorry, 10. What's that?
I heard your truck, nobody hit with a U-Haul.
Yeah, we did that one time, didn't we?
I know, I'm sorry.
Yep, we helped the lady move, and she was in the U-Haul truck, and she backed into my pickup, and I'm there helping her. It's like, oh, man.
You didn't even believe me when I told you.
Yeah, that's how it went. All right, so in 2 Corinthians, we're focusing on ministry. And we gave the example of Jesus Christ washing His disciples' feet. And so, you know, as Christians, nothing should be beneath us. It's we should be willing to clean the church or help out with soccer and work with the youth and whatever the Lord calls us to do. Yeah, for sure. So, whatever you're able to do. And so today we're going to see that the measurement of ministry, and I'm going to leave you, or I'm going to kind of tease you with just this little diagram. I'll just start up here. And well, not in this way. You'll see what. I don't know if I spelled that right, but we're going to kind of talk about how God measures things at the end of this. And we said last week one of the ways is, you know, are we reaching people? I mean, that is the purpose of ministry. I mean, Christ gave His life a ransom for many. And he did not come to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And so that he's our pattern. And let's have Pat, would you read verses 7 and 8 of chapter 10? We're kind of in the middle. We're going to finish this chapter today. Yeah.
Okay. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them.
Second Corinthians.
Second Corinthians
10.
That's all right.
Okay. Verse 7. Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification, and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed.
Okay. So he's saying that really not to look on things after the outward appearance, because things are not always as they seem, are they?
Right.
And I gave you a verse from the Old Testament, and I think this is where God was talking to Samuel, and he was calling out David. It says that man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And I don't know what you think of this. I've had a pastor tell me that really we should look not only on the outward appearance, but also on the inward. We try to look as the Lord does. And and he was using this to say, you know, we should, you know, try to dress nice, try to, you know, shave and comb your hair and, you know, look nice. But there's maybe something to be said for that. We don't want to, you know, come here stinking and looking bad. But anyway,
we don't need to be whitewashed
first. Right. We do need to focus on the inward man, don't we? And the hidden man of the heart. And I gave you a verse there from chapter 7 of John. You know, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And you've heard the saying, don't judge a book by its cover, right? And so this is where that saying got started, I think. You know, judge not according to appearance. And so the Word of God is how we can make decisions. And ultimately, we don't know people's hearts, do we? You can. Some people say, you know, you can be fruit inspectors. You know, if you're around somebody long enough, you can kind of tell if there's any, you know, evidence of salvation or if they're walking with the Lord or not. So I guess you can have some sense of where people are at, but. Anyway, I just wanted to highlight a little bit there about appearance and the balance. I put a ministry principle here. I don't really like the way I worded this. I said we need to balance what God says with what man thinks, because God says to abstain from all appearance of evil. So, you know. You know, they say if it walks like a duck and quacks like a duck, you know, it's probably a duck, right? I know that Pastor Brian experienced this once. I think it's okay to share this. A lady needed to ride home, and but the place he had to drop her off was kind of behind a building, and he just was very uncomfortable. This don't look right. I'm driving with a single lady, and so he kind of purposed in his heart from that point on, you know, not to meet with ladies one on one, not to, you know, have the door closed when you do have to meet with a lady one-on-one. And so
I had to talk to my daughter about that one time because she kept being behind closed doors with the boys. And I was like, I don't know what you're doing, and that's the problem.
Yeah.
I can't tell. I can't see it.
Yeah. It could appear that, you know, things are not on the up and up. So, anyway,
my daughter took the door off of her daughter's bed.
Did she? Can't close that.
Yeah.
Can't close the door if it's not there. That's good. So, anyway, I put that mine eye affecteth my heart. You know, when Jeremiah was lamenting over Israel, it's because what he saw was the destruction of Israel, and that affected his heart. And so when we see things, either good or bad, it kind of affects our heart. So there's a just kind of a principle of beware of, you know, what's going in through our eye gates and our ear gates, because it does affect our heart. And with Solomon, the strange women pulled his heart away from the Lord. And anyway, at the end of verse 7, that Pat read, it says, let him of himself think again that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. I don't think I really brought this up, but chapters 8 and 9 were about giving, if you remember. But from chapter 10 on, Paul talks a lot about his calling. And people were saying, you know, his letters are weighty and he's so bold when he writes to us. But, you know, his appearance is weak and his speech is contemptible. And, you know, even so people were kind of looking down on Paul. And he said, if any man thinks he's of Christ, you know, so am I. I'm of the Lord. And maybe even people looked down on him because he was a tent maker. If you remember, he made tents. And he was, so he's this poor guy that's just kind of working his way through Asia Minor, starting churches and preaching the gospel. And so people kind of looked down on him. And he's kind of sticking up for himself that I am of the Lord's. And he says there in verse 8 that part of what God called him to do in verse 8 that Pat read, the Lord gave us for edification. And so that's kind of a big word, but what does edification mean?
The bringing up of the church.
Yep. What else? Pat said build up. Yeah, so if you edify, you're building. That's what discipleship is. It builds up people in their faith. So that's what God had called him from the road to Damascus to be this light to the Gentiles. And I gave you a verse there on your handout. Rob, would you read from the handout that verses from Ephesians where it says, and he gave some apostles?
And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ.
Thank you. And I'm just going to shorten that a little bit. And so this word measurement shows up several times here today. And hey, Larry.
Good morning.
So we're going to talk a little bit how God measures. I mean, Larry and I are going to go measure the drain line under the sink in the kitchen. And we're going to use a tape measure. We may have to fix the plumbing a little bit. And so we have a way to measure things. And you know, on your way here, you might live so many miles from church, so you measure that a different way. You wouldn't measure that with a tape measure. So I want you to think about measurement this morning as we continue with this. And at the end of verse 8 that Pat read, it says that I should not be ashamed. And so there's several times this word of shame shows up in your Bible. And the last one from 1 John there was where we don't want to be ashamed before Him at His coming, right? And so we've all been ashamed of something we did. We for sure should be ashamed of some of the things we think about, maybe the things we say. And so Paul, do you know in 1 Corinthians 15, in fact, look over just a couple pages to the left at 1 Corinthians 15. I wanted to see this verse. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 10. Maybe Teresa, we're still working back there. 1 Corinthians 15, 10.
But by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace will be bestowed on me, not in vain. But I labor more abundantly than they all. It is not I, but the grace of God.
Yeah. So he says it's by God's grace, but Paul is saying, and he's talking about the apostles. He says, "I labored more abundantly than them all." And that's quite a thing to say right there, because these guys were workers, weren't they? And Paul's saying, you know, it's by God's grace that I've labored more abundantly. And so we're going to see some of his credentials as we finish 2 Corinthians. I just kind of marvel at that verse. You know what? Because some of you, and myself included, I feel like I'm going pretty hard, but you know, all of us probably could do more. We could grow in more than one area of our lives. We could serve the Lord better. And so Paul said that he labored more abundantly. I mean, that's like a challenge. Like, okay, I'm gonna dig in there. I'm gonna work too. So anyway, I kind of like that verse. All right, so back to 2 Corinthians 10. Pam, would you read 9 and 10 of 2 Corinthians 10? Yeah, and so I did a definition there of contemptible. Excuse me. It means worthy of contempt, deserving of scorn or disdain, mean, vile, despicable. And then I think despicable means abject, vile, mean. And I put the word base because Paul even says that. So base is like if you're a base person, you're a pretty lowly you know, so it's not a compliment. And so that's what verse 1 said. Look back at verse 1. Yeah, he says, in presence am base. So he looked like maybe the smallest, weakest, base person among them. But and maybe they looked down on him for being a tent maker. But nevertheless, it was a.
Do you think that Paul had an inferiority complex originally? Like that's why he persecuted Christians. Like Napoleon.
It sure did make him humble. There's four. You should look this up sometime. There's four places in the Bible where Paul says, "I'm the least of the apostles." And he says, "I'm the biggest sinner." He says, that's not the right word, but there's like four things where Paul says that he is the lowliest. So he, maybe that's what it was. The chiefest of sinners. That's a good word. Yeah. And so he says four different things like that in the New Testament. Oh, yep, the word the Kansas City Chiefs got in there. You and Pat and Rosie are gonna have trouble. And then, so that was verses 9 and 10 that Pam read. And then 11 and 12, Emma, would you read 11 and 12?
One such, that's one thing that has gone for, that such as we are in one of our lives, when we are absent, and so we also be in the present, for we dare not make ourselves a reminder, for we bear ourselves beside that we commend ourselves. But they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves among themselves. Are not wise.
Yeah, so it's saying that they're not, that's not wise to compare yourselves. And you've probably been in services like this. And I don't think it's necessarily bad, but like if Brian's introducing a guest speaker, and this person's wrote this book and he's done these great things, and then when that person gets up, thank you, Brian, you've done all this. So what do you think the danger is of comparing yourselves with others? What do you think?
It causes competition.
It causes
the opposite. Yeah,
confidence. Yeah.
If you're not comparing yourself to the real standard, which is the Lord.
Yeah, yeah, that is kind of where we're going right there, Kevin. Like if I compare myself to those lukewarm, those lukewarm Christians, I'm better than them. Well, there's people that are, yeah, it would cause division. That's a good way.
Or the suits and the shirts, or
white collar, blue collar. So there's, you got to be careful there that you don't measure yourselves by. Now, what do you think he means, dare not make ourselves of the number?
The stand, if you did a census, the ratio,
Okay.
I would, how everybody, the world, I guess.
Yeah.
Go along with everybody else, it just becomes going through the motions.
Yeah.
Basically, what it is, you're going with the flow of everybody else.
Yeah. But I want you to think about this. The number is something more specific, I think.
The body is together as.
I don't know if you can read that. Yeah, he doesn't make himself of the number of the 12. Is I think in a doctrinal sense what he's talking about. I mean, it is probably good not to say, well, this church has 20 people and our church has 150, not to talk about numbers. They call them nickels and noses. We don't need to brag out how many people or money we have, but so, Kevin, you're right about it's measuring of Christ. Now let me go to the side just for a minute. I want you to think about this. Everybody turn to Romans 12:3, and we're gonna finish this little this chart here. We said the measurement of the fullness of Christ. So Christ is perfect. He's our example. He's an example of ministry. He's an example of faith. And Mary, we're up to you or Carol if you want to read Romans 12:3.
For I say, though the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith.
So that there's a measure of faith. There's a measurement of the fullness of Christ. maybe I should just say, excuse me, just a measure of faith. And think about that. So this is really limitless, isn't it? I mean, Christ is infinite, and His measurement is, you know, according to the Word of God. But each of us that Carol read or Mary read there have a measure of faith. So you have so much faith, and you know, even the disciple says, "Lord, increase our faith," don't they? Christ said that, and He even kind of condemned people for saying they have a lack of faith. But so all of us, it behooves us to add our faith and, you know, edify one another and grow in our faith so that we can have more faith. And where does faith even come from?
God. Trust. Facing all things through Him.
Faith cometh by hearing.
And hearing by the Word of God.
And hearing by the Word of God. So, if you lack faith, it just means you need more Word, don't you?
Yeah. Doesn't this verse, you know, say that humility opens the door to more faith?
In Romans 12? Well, I didn't turn there. I asked you to turn there. I didn't turn there. Does it say, what does it say?
Well,
by humility?
Think is any man higher than he ought to be. So he's saying,
okay,
soberly, think humbly, you know, rather than thinking higher,
yeah, yeah,
and edify others by being,
yeah,
humble.
Yeah, so he must increase and I must decrease. So
why?
As we become more humble and we hear the Word of God, our faith is going to grow and we'll have a greater capacity, won't we? No, that's good. Yeah.
I always call, I made an acronym for faith that's facing all inequities through Him.
That's good. So growing to the point where we cast our care upon Him. Let's look at this last one on this other side. Back to Ephesians 4:7. So that was the Romans 12:3. And this was Ephesians. So back to Ephesians 4 and verse 7, Carol. Or 13.
But then to every one of us is given grace according to the treasure of the gift of Christ.
No, that's it. So it's this measure of grace. And that was Ephesians, 4:7. And so we definitely need that too, don't we? I think it's in 1 Peter 5 where it says to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we get to, we said this one time, and I like this saying, we can love people we don't know. Like the people that Brady's going to go to Boston and witness to. We can love people we don't know, but you cannot be in love with somebody you don't know. Right? And so as we get to know Him, in fact, you know, this is weird. You'll think this is wrong. It sounds wrong. Do you know the Bible commands you to love God? It says to love the Lord thy God with all our heart, soul, body, mind, and strength. Something like, I may have said that a little bit. The Bible actually, so there's a duty love. And this is kind of the premise of what they call them, not assigned marriages, but what they call them when you put people together.
Arranged
marriage. So, you know, this family might think highly of this family and their children are about the same age. And in India, this happens. They say our kids would be good for. So they throw people into marriage that don't really know each other and they're commanded to love each other. But the hope is over time, they'll be in love with each other, right? And so as we're commanded to love God, the hope is that you'll fall in love with Him, won't you? And you're going to begin to put your faith in Him. I'm just going to trust God for this. and we need His grace to do it. So anyway, I just like that little triangle, and somebody else kind of came up with that, and that's my take on it, but I like it. Any thoughts about that? We're going to finish the chapter here now. We're almost there. I think we're still on the front page of your second handout at the bottom there. My ministry principle is it's not wise to compare ourselves with others. And you know, Jesus told Peter after he said to feed my sheep, if you love me, he tells him this, Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is it to thee? Follow thou me. And so the reason I put that on there is Jesus just told Peter that, you know, when you're old, you know, you're going to be walked to your death. And Peter looks over at John and says, you know, what about him? You know, isn't he going to suffer too? And Jesus tells Peter, what is it to you, Peter, if he tarries till I come again? He says, Peter, you just follow me. You know, let me worry about John. So, I've kind of got into that before. I think I told you, you know, I went to shepherd school with like Brian Clark, and I was there when he got sent out to England. And in my heart, I'm like, you know, maybe I should be a missionary. I'm comparing myself to Brian Clark, right? He's going out and starting churches, and he's a missionary. And, you know, I'm here in Missouri, and I kind of had to, you know, that's not who God made me to be, right? I have to, you know, see who God, and that's true for you. It's like maybe you're feeling discontent, or you wish you were like somebody else. You know, that's foolish. You be who God made you to be, right? And you know, there's been times where I've seen people lead somebody to the Lord, and I'm like, you know, why aren't I leading people to the Lord? You know, and I get discouraged. Like, but anyway, I'm just saying those are pitfalls, and those are, you know, very real things, and we shouldn't be jealous. And so I've learned, you know, specifically, when somebody tells me they led somebody to the Lord, I need to be happy that somebody got saved, right? I need to be happy that, you know, rejoice with the angels there. Rejoice over one sinner that repenteth. So at the bottom of your page there, it's foolish human reasoning to commend ourselves or to measure ourselves by ourselves and compare ourselves among ourselves. Anyway, so the back page, and we got 5 minutes. We'll go through this fairly quickly. I guess I put the other two verses on there from Romans 12 and Ephesians 4. That's what's up here on this triangle. And then I put your ministry principle is the true measurement of ministry or a minister is, are they reaching people? And this is kind of another cool thing is, you know, reaching is one letter short from preaching. And it's
each.
Yeah. We preach to reach each. That's kind of a cool little thing, isn't it? You preach to reach each. And then verses. Larry, I'm up to you, brother. Would you read 14 all the way through the end there?
For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is of other men's labor, but having hope when your faith is increased that we shall be enlarged by you according to the rule abundant, to preach the gospel in the lean groans beyond he that bore it.
Yeah.
He that bore it, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that cometh himself is approved, but whom the Lord cometh.
Come in, yep. Well, good. We're going to close up here. I mean, there's a lot there. Paul is saying that he didn't build on another man. He took off on these missionary journeys, and there wasn't a church in Corinth before he got there, right? He's like, God called us to not to build on another man's work. And I kind of highlighted that word enlarged. We should be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. I gave you these seven things that result from walking in the Spirit. People are reached with the gospel. So Paul's line, his measurement went as far as reaching them in Macedonia and Greece. New ministries get started. People's faith is increased. Ministers are enlarged. And I put the gospel has larger boundaries than before. So I put the word boundaries in there. I don't know if I spelled that right, but maybe. But I gave you this prayer of Jabez. You know, probably 10 or 20 years ago, somebody wrote a book called The Prayer of Jabez, and there's even conferences about this, and it's kind of a cool Old Testament verse. And I put it on your handout there. Let's just read it together. First Chronicles, it says, "And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested." That's a pretty good prayer, isn't it? And I kind of underline enlarge my coast. And I've actually prayed that before, like with life issues, like, Lord, enlarge our boundaries, enlarge our coast, help us to, you know, be who you made us to be with life issues. And then God gets glorified, verse 17. And I don't know if you... Does everybody see verse 17? "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." That's actually a quote from Jeremiah. And so God commends the minister. And anyway, I think I'm going to pull up there. It'll be a couple weeks before we get back to 2 Corinthians. If you didn't hear, next week is the Lord's Supper, and there's no Bible hour. And then 2 weeks from today, Jim is going to be here. Jim Stovall will teach the class, because we're going to go to Houston and visit Angie's parents over the 4th. And so we'll be gone. But anyway, thank you for being here. Yeah, Kevin?
When are we supposed to take it to the streets again?
Next Sunday.
Yes, next Sunday. Thank you for asking that. So Adopt a Street is next Sunday. And we'll be inviting people to VBS and what's the other event? Spark in the Park.
Well, yeah.
Yeah. All right. Well, Rob, would you close in prayer today?
Sure.
Yeah.
Well, dear Lord, thank you for the message that Steve brought us this morning. Let us apply it to our lives and be with us in the church service, so we hear what Brian is bringing to us, and may we have our hearts open and listen as God would have us. Amen.
Thank you, guys. Girls.
Springs and toes.